سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Respected elders, brothers, sisters, my young friends, it is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has brought us here today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for making the decision to come here. It's a Sunday afternoon. You could have been out shopping right now, perhaps preparing for Ramadan. You could have been in Toronto getting groceries, whatever the case may be, but instead you have chosen to come here to the masjid to hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So for that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. The objective of this, I like to call it a class or a workshop, is to prepare for the blessed month of Ramadan. Now it's important to know the objective before we do something, right? So that we have that goal in mind, and then with that we move forward, and then we are able to achieve our goals in a better fashion, inshallah. So the objective is to prepare for the blessed month of Ramadan, which is just upon us, and also to improve our understanding of the commandment of Sawm, fasting, and the month of Ramadan. So to understand that better, and from that, inshallah, we will be able to better appreciate the month of Ramadan and the act of worship that go along with it. And finally, of course, as should be our intention for any single thing that we do, it is to gain the pleasure and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know why we're here today. So to prepare for the blessed month of Ramadan, to get excited so that we're prepared and we can welcome it properly, to improve our understanding, to appreciate the month, and to act of worship, and to gain the pleasure and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now normally what happens is when a person likes something very much, right? For example, if there's a kid who's very fond of a particular sports team, be it a hockey team or a basketball team, that's why they're called fans, right? Because they become fanatic about it, and they want to know everything about it, and they know all the players and all the positions and all their bios and everything else about the team, right? Similarly, if a person becomes fond of another person, for example, for the intention of marriage, that person wants to know everything about that other person. So nowadays, you know, what we will do, we'll go on Facebook and search for the person, we'll do a Google search for the person, we'll talk to other people who know the person to find out more about them. So in the same way, we love the month of Ramadan, and we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that, we are here to learn whatever we can in the short amount of time that we have about the month of Ramadan. So that is the objective. Now the method of doing so, it would have been nice to have the projector, but that's okay, inshallah. This one through it. Okay, we also have some paper and pen. So if anyone wants to take notes, please feel free to do so. Inshallah, this presentation will be very content-packed with a lot of information. So it might be a good idea to do that, if you so wish to do so. So the method, inshallah, that we will progress with is that, first of all, we will look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about the month of Ramadan and about Sawm. So we will study Surah Baqarah, verses 183 to 187. So I will recite them, inshallah, and we will study them briefly based on some major classical commentaries of the Quran. After that, that's going to be the bulk of it probably. After that, we will study a selection of prophetic sayings on Ramadan and Sawm from the collections of Imam Bukhari and as well as Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah. And following that, we will have practical guidelines for spiritual and physical well-being during the month of Ramadan. So inshallah, I pray that, first of all, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows me to say and teach what he believes is best, and then inshallah we are all able to benefit from this presentation. So we start off with verse 183 of Surah Al-Baqarah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the believers to observe Siyam as was observed by nations, by the people previous to us, so that we may attain taqwa. So the first thing that comes here is the meaning of the word Sawm. The meaning of the word Sawm. Now we often translate Sawm as simply fasting, but Sawm has a much broader meaning. And literally in the Arabic language, Sawm refers to abstinence, to refrain from something. Now there is one other place in the Holy Quran apart from this context where the word psalm comes. And that is in Surah Al-Maryam, where it is said, فَكُلِي وَاشْرَبِي وَقَرِّي عَيْنَا فَإِمَّا تَرَيِنَّ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ أَحَدًا فَقُولِي إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيًّا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Maryam alayhi salam, So eat and drink and cool your eyes. And if you see anyone, say, I have vowed a song, a fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most gracious, and this day I will not speak with any human being. So just to give some background on the story, so Maryam alayhi salam went on a spiritual retreat, and this is all in Surah Al-Maryam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent her an angel in the form of a man. And because of the fact that she was a very pious and very chaste woman, she told the man, which was really an angel, to stay away from her if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She says, don't come near me if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the angel told her not to worry. إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ. I'm just a messenger from your Lord. So don't worry, you have nothing to worry about. And I have been sent to you to announce the gift of a pure son. So Maryam alayhi salam was not married. She went on this spiritual retreat. This angel comes up to her and she's scared and she tells him to stay away. And the angel says, I've just been sent by your Lord to announce to you the gift of a pure son. So now Maryam alayhi salam has a son. Right? She goes to neighbor, she delivers the son is there. And now she's worried because what will her community think about her? When she goes back, when she returns from the spiritual retreat, goes back to her community, coming back with this child, even though everyone knows she wasn't married, what will people think about her? And so she's worried about how she will defend herself, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her that if she sees anyone, what is she to say? I have vowed a sawm. Inni nazartu lirrahmani sawma. So the word sawm is coming here. So I have vowed a sawm to the one who is Rahman, meaning most gracious, and so today I will not speak with any human being. So this was the sawm of Maryam alayhi salam. She was still allowed to eat, right? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse. So eat and drink, and cool your eyes. So she's allowed to eat and drink, yet she is still observing Psalm. So what does that tell us? That the meaning of Psalm, right, is broader than just abstaining from what we know it as, but it can be inclusive of other things, and we will get into this inshallah when we look at some of the ahadith that come on this topic. So Maryam alayhi salam performed Psalm, and her Psalm was to abstain from speaking. Now, this verse starts off with, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe. This is an indication that this verse was revealed in the city of Medina after Hijrah. Because generally, most of the verses that were revealed before Hijrah, meaning while the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca and during that period, they started off with, Ya أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ. O people. But the verses that came in Medina after migration to the city of Medina from Mecca, they began with, O you who believe, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So, now let's look at the history of fasting for our Ummah. So at first there was no specific fasting in Mecca, right? There was no fasting that was specified in the city of Mecca because the Muslim community was new, it was weak, it was the process of establishing itself. However, the Quraysh, the people of the Quraysh, they used to fast on the day of Ashura, which is the 10th of Muharram, for atonement of their sins. So the sins that you should commit, even though they were the mushrikeen, they used to worship idols and believe in more than one God, that they used to fast to atone for their sins. And the Prophet ﷺ would also fast as well, but obviously he would do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a narration in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari where Aisha radiallahu anha says that كان يوم عاشورا تصومه قريش في الجاهلية, that the Quraysh used to fast on the day of Ashura in the days of ignorance, in the days of Jahiliyyah. وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصومه. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم also used to fast. فلما قدم المدينة, then when he came to the city of Medina, صامه وأمر بالصيامه, then he would fast as well, and he commanded people to fast as well. Now there's a difference of opinion among the scholars whether this fast of Ashura was actually mandatory or if it was a recommended fast from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَلَمَّا قُرِضَ رَمَضَانَ تَرَكَ يَوْمَ عَشُورَ فَمَنْ شَاءَ صَامَ وَمَنْ شَاءَ تَرَكَ. that after the revelation of fasting, the prescription of fasting in the month of Ramadan, then the fast of Ashura was left behind, meaning it became optional. So whoever wanted to fast it on the day of Ashura, on the 10th of Muharram, and whoever didn't have to do so. Now the verse of Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ, that fasting has been prescribed to you, was revealed about 18 months after Hijrah, after migration from the city of Mecca to the Medina. 18 months after that, then these verses were revealed. And then fasting became mandatory on all believers. But we have to remember though that the form of fasting, or the specifics of fasting, still evolved somewhat. And we will get into that a bit later, inshallah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that fasting has been prescribed upon you. And I alluded to this in the khutbah on Friday somewhat. It's interesting to note the word kutiba there. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that sawm has been written upon you, or has been prescribed upon you. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the wisdom for using the word kutiba. But it could be to emphasize the importance of this act as a prescription or a remedy. Because, you know, what are the things that you write down? You normally write down the things that are extremely important. So for example, when we are buying a house and we have a deed, a contract, then we write it down. When we sign an employment contract, we write it down. When we have a will, right? So when we create a will so that what will happen to our belongings after we die and our possessions after we die, we also write them down. So the matters that are extremely important are normally written down. So this can allude to the importance of the act of Salam, the act of Siyam, of fasting. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, as this act of worship was prescribed to the people before you. Now some مُفَصِّلُونَ, some of the commentators of the Quran, state that this refers to the Jews and the Christians. Right? So they say that كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ specifically refers to the Jews and the Christians who also were ordered to fast. While others say that that fasting was generally prescribed for all nations since the time of Adam alayhi salam. Now, so there's a slight difference, but this illustrates a few important points. So number one is that fasting is a crucial element of all divine religion. Alright, so some aspects of worship might be different. So for example, the way of performing salah, a prayer, might be different. Or the way of doing hajj might be different. Or the method of doing fasting, of fasting might be different as well, but the concept is the same. Meaning that without fasting, no human being can develop spiritually. So fasting, psalm, is an essential part of a human being's development in his or her relationship with their Lord. Because that is the purpose, after all, of religion, right? To reconnect human beings with their Lord. So fasting is an essential part of that. Now secondly, this also indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, as was prescribed to the nations before you, meaning that He was the one also who prescribed actions for the nations before them. So this shows the concept that we all share the same Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of all divine religions, and that we all have the same building blocks. So what were these building blocks? So obviously the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a prophet that was sent to the people, a book that the prophet will bring and explain to the people, and establishing a code of sacred law, which we call Sharia, right? So this code of sacred law can vary from nation to nation. So the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam was different, obviously, than our Sharia. But the purpose of the Sharia, of the code, is not just to follow the code. The purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Now, depending on the circumstances of the time, the nature of the people, their likes, their dislikes, different circumstances, this Sharia or the code would be tweaked. So it was different at different times for different ummahs, for different nations. And for us, we have the Sharia that has been given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I just want to point out that because we are doing tafsir, sometimes there are issues that come up within a verse, and it seems like we're going off track. But it's just so that we cover the main issues that come out of that verse, and then we move on, inshallah. And thirdly, so the first point that comes out of it is that fasting is an essential element of all divine religions. Secondly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same Lord behind all the divine religions. And thirdly, psychological strengthening. Now there's no question, and everyone recognizes this, that fasting can be difficult at times, right? Especially if you imagine at the time, right? So people are accustomed to perhaps fasting on the day of Ashura, and then in some reports they were commanded, or the Prophet ﷺ would fast 3 days every month before the fasting of Ramadan. And then all of a sudden, and then this order comes, right? You know, all you who believe, all the believers, you must fast now. You know, for the month of Ramadan, and it's 30 days, and it's from dawn to sunset, and it's a new order, and it's something new, and as we know, there's always a learning curve involved, right? So I'm new in this job, I have a learning curve, right? If you do anything else, there's a learning curve involved, where we get accustomed to our surroundings, to our responsibilities, and it takes time to get adjusted. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a form of psychological strengthening, where He says that, okay, it is difficult, it's a test, but it is shared. You're not the only ones who had to do it. People before you did it as well. So, when there's a difficulty, and if I feel that I'm the only one who has to do it, it seems very difficult and burdensome on me. But if someone tells me that, no, I'm not the only one, everyone in my neighborhood is going through the same problem. So, for example, my power goes out and the temperature is 35 degrees outside, and my air conditioning is down, and I feel bad, and I'm like, man, you know, what is this? But then, I realize, I look outside, and I see the whole neighborhood has gone out. And I realize, okay, everyone is out of electricity. And there are people living in apartment buildings and condos who are on the 20th floor, who are also without air conditioning. And then I feel, okay, at least I'm on the ground floor, I'm at home, and it gives me somewhat of a bit of strength in dealing with the issue at hand. So now, the shared difficulty makes it psychologically easier for us. And you know, if you think about it, also that people in those days, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and the nations before him, even more so, didn't have the comforts that we have today. Right? So today, you know, we think, okay, fasting is in the month of August, it's hot. You know, if you get hot, we can turn the fan on, right? We can turn the AC on. They didn't have that back then, right? And we have, you know, nice beds, we have carpets, we have cars, where, you know, we don't have to walk outside, we don't have to ride camels or horses to get around. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many comforts as well. And by thinking about these things, inshallah, it will make it easier for us if it so becomes difficult. Now, you have to understand that as there were differences in acts of worship for previous nations, there's also fasting was also different. So for example, if you look at the Jewish faith, they celebrate Yom Kippur, right? Which is a day of atonement and a day of fasting for people of the Jewish faith. And to the best of my understanding, it involves somewhat of a long fast. It's 25 hours of fasting, right? With no eating or drinking, no leather shoes, no bathing, no washing, no perfumes, no lotions, and no marital relations. So we actually see that it's somewhat similar to what we know as Qawm as well, right? So they're not allowed to eat or drink, they're not allowed to have marital relations, but the form is different. So theirs is 25 hours, and it's like once a year, or it's a few days a year, whereas ours is for 30 days. So after now going back to the Prophet ﷺ and his migration from Mecca to Medina, after migration, the Prophet ﷺ noticed that the Jews were fasting. So there's a hadith where Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports, قَدِمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina. فَرَأَى الْيَهُودَ تَصُومُ يَوْمَ عَشُورَى. So he noticed that not only were the mushrikun fasting in Makkah al-Mukarramah, but also that the Jews of Medina were also fasting on the day of Ashura. So he asked him, فَقَالَ مَا هَذَا. That, you know, he asked him, well, what is this about? So they replied, قَالُوا هَذَا يَوْمٌ صَالِحٌ هَذَا يَوْمٌ نَجَّى اللَّهُ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلٍ مِنْ عَدُوِّهِمْ فَصَامَهُ مُوسَى. So that this is the day, this is a good day for us, this is the day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed the Bani Israel from, protected them from their enemies. So Musa alayhi salam, in celebration of that, to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasted on this day. So then the Prophet alayhi salam said, قال فأنا أحق بموسى. So I am closer to Musa alayhi salam. I have more of a right to share in the happiness and the thanks of Allah of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. أنا أحق بموسى منكم فصامه وأمر بقيامه. So therefore, based on that, he also started fasting, and he commanded people to fast as well. Now it's important to note that we shouldn't get the idea that everything that the Jews in Medina were doing at the time were adopted by the Prophet ﷺ and became a part of their deen. That's not the case. So whatever, only the things that the Prophet ﷺ put his stamp of approval on, those things became part of our deen, and that obviously was through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever actions that the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not approve of, they did not become a part of our deen. Now at the end of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the purpose of fasting, where He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become those who attain taqwa. Now the word taqwa is very difficult to translate in the English language, right? So mashallah, the Arabic language is so deep that you can just have one word and it has so many meanings that, you know, it takes some effort. You have to think about how are you going to translate this. So taqwa has been translated in different ways. So for example, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to be God-fearing. But really what it is, I think, is the reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within a person's heart and mind that stops the person from doing any action that would displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see, the word is taqwa, but we use how many words to say it in English, right? So this is the beauty of the Arabic language. So the reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that stops a person from doing any action that would displease Allah. So before I'm about to do something wrong, I think, oh, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me. If I do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be displeased with me, and I stop. So this is the taqwa that is kicking into action. Now fasting has been described by the Prophet alayhi salam as a shield. As a shield against what? Against sins and indecent acts. Because fasting, psalm, is an action that breaks human desires. And one reason that the commentators write for this is that hunger, which a lot of the person is not eating and drinking, then they start getting hungry. And the mind becomes preoccupied with hunger, and that forces the mind away from evil actions. So this is a way of restraining our desires and breaking our desires that can sometimes be evil, which lead us to sin and force us on staying away from those things. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he's talking to young people and he's encouraging them to get married, and then he says, فَمَنْ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْكُمَ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, talks about that who has the ability to do so should get married. And then at the end of the hadith he says that if you don't have the ability to do so, then you should fast, because fasting is a shield. So young people are also encouraged by the Prophet ﷺ that if they can't get married, if they don't have a suitable partner, if they don't have the money to do so, if they don't have the permission to do so, whatever the case may be, then in that case, to protect themselves from their evil desires, they should fast, because fasting is a shield. So again, in that case as well, we get the idea of fasting as a shield against sins. So we move on to the next ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرُ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَّانًا مَعْدُودَاتِ, for a fixed or a few number of days. Now this likely refers to the month of Ramadan. Fixed number of days, either 29 or 30, no less, no more. So you can't have a month of fasting of 31 days, you can't have a month of fasting of 28 days. Also, أَيَّانًا مَعْدُودَاتِ can be translated as and has been by commentators as few number of days. So again, this was a big commandment, right, for the believers, 30 days of fasting. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that as a form of consolation, that this is only a few number of days. You know, so it's telling them that, okay, you know, take it easy, inshallah, you'll be able to get through it. It's a few number of days. And this also serves another purpose to us, that it is a reminder to us that the month of Ramadan, the days of fasting are very few, and that we shouldn't let them go to waste. We should take advantage of them and maximize really our time so that no second really goes by, you know, without being used properly. So whether in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or doing something that we need to do. فالله سبحانه وتعالى says, فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر. That whoever is sick or on a journey, then the prescribed number should be made up from other days. So if you are sick and if you are on a journey, it's fine. Again, it's a form of consolation to tell people that, okay, I don't want to make, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying directly that I don't want to make it difficult for you. If you have a problem, if you're traveling, and remember travel in those days especially was really a big deal, then, you know, you can make it up in other days. Now sickness here, we need to define sickness, right? So you could say, oh, I have a sore throat, I have a cold, I shouldn't miss my fast. So sickness here means really that a form of sickness that when coupled with fasting will cause harm to the person or increase the sickness. So really it should be for forms of sickness that are serious and can have a negative effect on us. And in that case, of course, every effort should be made to manage the sickness if possible and to fast. So for example, you know, if somebody is suffering from diabetes, there are people who have different forms. So some people are able to manage it and then they are still able to fast, and there are others who are not, and then therefore they are allowed to skip the fast. Upon a journey here, now it's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says ala safar. He doesn't say if you're a musafir, that if you're just traveling, he says if you are upon a journey. And the commentators say that this is to distinguish a person on a journey from a regular traveler traveling short distances. Now normally I was thinking, okay, you don't really use the word traveling, but for example, if something happens, you could say I was driving or I was traveling from the masjid to home and I noticed this. So the word travel, and I actually noticed this in England. I was listening to a British, being in media, right? So I was listening to a British radio station, and in North America, normally you call it traffic, right? So if you're stuck in traffic, you're listening to the radio, you said, you know, some radio stations have traffic and weather on the ones. So in England, they don't call it traffic, they call it travel, right? So it's a travel on the ones. It sounded weird to me at first, you know, like, what do you mean travel? But basically what it means is, any sort of travel that you're doing, even if it's from home to work, to school, whatever, it's still called travel, right? So upon a journey distinguishes a person on a journey from a regular traveler. So if you're just going about our business and you're still literally traveling, it doesn't really count. If you're actually embarked upon a journey which is taking us from one place to another further place, then this ruling applies.
وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين فمن تطوع خيرا فهو خير له وأن تصوموا خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who have strength, on them is a ransom, a payment, the feeding of a poor person. Then whoever does good voluntarily, that is better for him, and that if you fast is better for you if you know. Now this illustrates one of the evolutions of fasting. So in the early days, again as I mentioned, it was a hard commandment and it is a learning curve and it takes time to adjust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the believers an option to not fast. So the believers had the option. They said, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you can fast if you're able to, it's good for you. But if you're not able to, or for whatever reason you don't want to, then instead you can feed the poor. But that option was abrogated by the verse that follows this verse. And we'll get into that just after this, inshallah. And it has also been a tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send commands that are difficult gradually upon people. So for example, we also look at the prohibition of alcohol. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited alcohol, you know, the order didn't just command one day and say, okay, from now on you can't drink at all. Because the Arabs at the time had a great, were very fond of alcohol, and it was something that was very common at the time. So, and if the commandment came right away, it would have been very difficult for people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first described how it was disliked and how you shouldn't pray if you have drunk and so on and so forth. And then afterwards, the commandment came. And then by then, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were ready for it. And it said that when the clear command of prohibition of alcohol came, the streets were filled with wine and alcohol flowing because people were taking out of the cellars and breaking the containers, and it was flowing in the streets. So this also is an illustration of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings something down gradually. Now Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the abrogation, meaning the command, the abrogation of the option of whether to fast or not, was for everyone except for those who are not able to fast. So we're talking about, and that means other than travelers and people who are sick. So for example, the elderly or women who are pregnant and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the one and only month that is mentioned in the Holy Quran, which is the month of Ramadan. So Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. So Ramadan is thinking about, you know, where does this word actually come from? Where is it derived from? So the word Ramadan is derived from the Arabic root of Ra Mim Ba. Ra Ma Ba. Which means, and the theme that is comes behind these roots is that of intense heat. Intense heat. So some scholars have said that the link, so we think, okay, so what is the link between Ramadan or the month of Ramadan and intense heat? Like, what does it have to do with it? So some scholars say that it's actually linked to the feeling of heat created by hunger during fasting. So when we fast, sometimes we get very hungry, then there's a burning sensation inside the stomach. And while looking this up, I actually found that there are references to stomach heat in traditional Chinese medicine as well. So traditional Chinese medicine, it actually talks about the heat in the stomach and how to treat it and all those things. So that reference is also found there. Now this is interesting because what is heat used for? So generally heat is used for purifying. Solid metal, when it needs to be purified, right, it's heated up. Right, and we think about the self-cleaning oven. Right, so the self-cleaning oven doesn't really have a robot inside with a brush and some sort of spray and a sponge that when you press the button it starts cleaning the oven up. No. It just heats the oven up so much that any particles that are not supposed to be there get burned. Right? So fasting can be discomforting for us, but the heat that may be being created inside us is actually purifying us. Now heat is also used for molding metal into different shapes. Right? So for example, when car parts are being made, right, what is done? The metal is heated, the shape is changed, and then when it cools, it's molded into a new shape. So similarly, Ramadan heats up our heart and our soul, meaning that, you know, it allows us to become the people that we want to become. So we actually need to know what kind of people do we want to become. So before we go into Ramadan, let's figure that out. Like, ideally, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what does the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam want me to be like? Like, what should I really be like? Like, the ideal me, what would it be? We should think about this. So Ramadan allows us to become the people that we want. So if we change our bad habits, right, if we try to change our bad habits, we try to create a proper schedule in our lives, and if we do this with solid intention and conviction and sincerity, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it stick to our lives, that even when we exit Ramadan, when we cool down after Ramadan, those bad habits will be gone, and those new habits and that new schedule will be inculcated inside us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. That the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was revealed as guidance for mankind with vivid features and the criterion for right and wrong. Now the month of the Holy Quran was revealed during the month of Ramadan. Now the question becomes, or can arise, that didn't the Quran come down over 23 years? Right? That's what's commonly known. We know that, right? That over 23 years, the verses of the Quran were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, depending on the circumstances and when the need arose. So, what this means is that the Holy Quran was revealed from the preserved tablet, which is referred to as the Lawh al-Mahfuz, and is mentioned in the Quran, from that preserved tablet to the House of Glory, which is Al-Bayt al-Izzah, which is in the first heaven. Now it might be hard for us to understand, to comprehend, okay, what is this Lawh al-Mahfuz, which is said to contain the Quran and everything that has happened in the past and everything that is destined to happen. How is that possible? Now, alhamdulillah, because of the advent of technology, it's much more easier for us to understand. And even, it's called a preserved tablet, and we have tablet PCs now, and the iPad, right? So, you can think that, I mean, if a human being is able to create, if human beings can get together and create a tablet which works as a computer and has a hard drive, 64 gig, even more, you know, 3G connection, Wi-Fi, and that is, has all these qualities and is able to store all this information, is this then, you know, isn't beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then to create a hard drive that can contain hundreds and thousands of terabytes of information, that can contain everything that has passed, an encyclopedia of everything that has happened in the past, and that is going to happen? No, it's not inconceivable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a human being can do it and create something, you know, so small that can contain so much information that looks like a tablet, then for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has the power and the ability to have a preserved tablet, lawful mahfuz, that contains all this information. And also, if we think about the house in the first heaven, Bayt al-Izzah, in the past, it might have been hard for people to understand how could there be a house in the heavens. But now we know of the International Space Station. And again, this is only human beings who have created in pieces and sent it up. And now it's having problems and needs to have repairs and so on. So again, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not capable of creating a house or buildings or anything that He wants in the heavens? Of course He is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. So this is the verse. So those of you who witness the month must fast therein. So we talked about the previous verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the option of not fasting and feeding the poor instead. So the scholars say that that verse is now abrogated, is cancelled out by this updated verse that says that whoever amongst you witnesses the month, meaning is present in the month of Ramadan, must fast in the month. So now that option, you know, the learning curve has been achieved now, we are out of that curve. Everyone knows about fasting. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abrogates that command, cancels it out, and says, so from now on, you, anyone who gets through, goes through or witnesses this month and is present, must fast therein. So now what does it mean to be present? Right? So if someone, for example, accepts Islam during the month of Ramadan, and they witness it as Muslims because this command is for believers, then they have to start fasting, and the days that they have missed already, they don't have to make up for it because they accepted Islam during the month of Ramadan and they became witnesses to it as believers during the month. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still giving a way out for those who can't by saying that should anyone be sick or be on a journey, then for them, our number from other days, meaning you make up for those days afterwards. Allah wants ease for you and does not want hardship for you. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reassuring the believers that I'm not doing this to just, you know, create difficulty for you or to make things harder for you or just to bother you, but rather, you know, He is reassuring the believers that He, through His infinite wisdom, is doing this as a favor for us and not as a punishment. Why? And then He gives another reason for fasting and for the month of Ramadan. So before we read what? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that we may be those who attain taqwa. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Why? So that we complete the number of days of fasting and that we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that we be grateful to Him. And if we think about this, this is the origin of Eid al-Fitr. Why do we celebrate Eid after the end of Ramadan? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He wants us to complete the days. We complete it, then He says that He wants us to glorify Him. Right? So what is, then that's where the word of takbir and the takbir of Eid and so on comes from. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to glorify Him. And what do we do when we offer the Eid Salah? We do extra takbirat. When we are praying, we do extra Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So that is coming from this verse. And that we are grateful for Him. Right? So we give sadaqatul fitr and we show appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We celebrate, we give gifts to one another. And this is being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ.
Now talking of all the commandments of fasting and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a little break and mentions When my servant asks you, in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about me, of course, tell them, I am near. I respond to the call of one who prays to me. So they should respond to me, meaning by following my commandment, and have faith in me so that they may be on the right path. So again, this is a form of reassurance between the injunctions of Ramadan, because the verse that follows as well, I mentioned the khutbah, right? Smack dab right in the middle of the commandments of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this verse, and he's reassuring the believers, telling them, look, again, you're not doing all this for nothing. I am close to you. I realize what you're going through. I know what's going inside your heart, how you're feeling inside your mind, how you're feeling hungry, and the sacrifices you're making. I understand that. I am close to you. So make dua to me. I am close. Make dua. Make supplication. Follow the commandment. Have faith. And, you know, I am close and I'm listening to the dua. Now, the question sometimes can arise that, okay, I made some duas, but they didn't get accepted. I was asking for, you know, a raise. I was asking for a child. I was asking for something, and it didn't happen. Right, so then that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't accept my dua. And the scholars explain this by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually accepts every single dua that we make, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is actually best for us and what isn't. And we don't actually know that. Sometimes we think that something is good for us, but in reality it can be negative, it could be bad for us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us what we are asking for if it's good for us, and if He knows in His infinite wisdom that if it's not good for us, then He doesn't grant us that, but He makes alternative arrangements either to grant us something better in this world, or if not, then to give us a greater reward in the hereafter. Ibn Sathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, mentions that there is a hint in this verse that the dua at the end of a fast is accepted, that it's a very blessed time, and the person who makes supplication, makes dua at the end of the fast, has it accepted. So therefore he recommends that you should be very particular about making dua at that time. So especially for the sisters, it can be difficult because there's an expectation that, you know, iftar will be ready and all the food will be prepared and so on and so forth. But if we try to work together, if the brothers and sisters, the husband and wife can get together, help one another, ensure that all the food, everything is prepared sometime before iftar, so that when the time at the end of the fast approaches, then we can all sit together as a family and individually make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this has been noted as a very remarkable time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن علم الله أنكم كنتم تختانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أتموا الصيام إلى الليل ولا تباشروهن وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is made lawful for you in the night of the fast to have intimate relations with your woman. They are a cover for you and you are a cover for them. Allah knew you were betraying yourselves, so He relented towards you and pardoned you. Now Imam Qurtubi brings up an interesting point here. He suggests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ, that it is made lawful for you, implies that the action was actually initially forbidden at one time. And that is the case. There's a hadith reported by Imam Bukhari in which he reports on the authority of Bara' ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. He says, كَانَ أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا كَانَ الرَّجُلُ صَائِمًا فَحَضَرَ الْإِفْطَارِ فَنَامْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُفْطِرَ لَمْ يَحْكُلْ لَيْلَتَهُ وَلَا يَوْمَهُ حَتَّى يُمْسِي. So he says that in the beginning days of fasting, it was so that the permission to eat, to drink, and for marital intimacy were allowed for those who were fasting after they broke their fast on one condition. And the condition was that the person who was fasting doesn't go to sleep after breaking the fast. So they were allowed to eat, to drink, to be intimate with their wives, except until they went to sleep. If they went to sleep, then it was done, and the fast would start over again. So a post-iftar nap would render these permissible actions unlawful again. So some companions ran into difficulty. So this is the hadith. So there's a sahabi by the name of Qais ibn Sirma radiallahu anhu. So in this hadith is mentioned that Qais ibn Sirma radiallahu anhu came home after a hard day's labor. So he was probably working in the fields, and he came home, and it was time for iftar, and he was tired. The time of iftar was near, so he asked his wife, "A'indaki ta'amun? Do you have any food?" And she said, "La." And this is actually important to note, that he didn't actually get mad at her then, right? He didn't get angry. He said, "Why don't you have any food now?" So he asked, "Do you have any food?" And she said, "Qalat la, walakin antalib." So she said, "But what I'll do is I'll go out and I'll fetch you some food. I'll get some food for you." So she went out to get some food, and while Qais ibn Sirma radiallahu anhu was waiting for his wife to bring some food for his thought, he was tired, he fell asleep. And she came back and she found him sleeping due to his long tiring day. And then she woke him up, but then by then eating had become unlawful for him again, because he, even though he hadn't eaten yet, after the time of breaking the fast, he had fallen asleep, and therefore he couldn't eat again until when? Not even the time of suhoor, but the next iftar of the next day. Now the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, they tried to be as sincere as they could, and you know, he had to go to work, he had to do what he had to do, so he went on to fast for the next night and the next day. And he went for work in that same condition, but it was so overbearing for him that he actually fainted. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told about it, and then this verse was revealed. Also, some companions were embarrassed about getting involved in marital intimacy after having a post-iftar nap. So that was a need for some of them, and they were getting involved in this, and they felt embarrassed about this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why He says that Allah knew you were betraying yourself, so He relented towards you, He pardoned you, He forgave you, and then He amended this code, this ruling, and therefore gave this permission.
فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that permission, and this actually defines Psalm for our ummah. So earlier on I talked about how Psalm has a very broad meaning, but for this ummah, for our ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined it here. He says that, you know, you can eat and drink and have relations with your wives between this time and that time. And what are those times? From the break of dawn until up to the night, meaning up to sunset.
وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not have intimate relations with them while you are staying in the masajid for i'tikaf. So here we find the word i'tikaf in the Quran. And i'tikaf essentially is seclusion in the masjid under particular conditions. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that even if you're doing i'tikaf in the masjid, if you're staying overnight in the masjid, you can eat and drink, there's nothing wrong with that, but you can't have marital relations. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very regular about performing i'tikaf, especially in the last 10 days of Ramadan. So much so that some fuqaha, some jurists have said that it is an emphasized sunnah on the entire community, and that one person, one man, should at least perform an i'tikaf, otherwise the entire community will be held liable for not following the emphasized sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now this is one opinion. There are other opinions as well that say that, you know, it is a sunnah that should be done, obviously, but not to that degree. So therefore, as much as possible, I'm not sure what the norm is here, but we should try as much as possible, if we have time off or if it's possible, that we spend, the men especially, spend the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan secluded in the masjid. Now, an optional i'tikaf can be done as well, which is anytime you go into the masjid, we make niyyah for i'tikaf, and inshallah, whatever length of time you are in the masjid inside the prayer area, you will get the reward for that, as well as for doing i'tikaf.
تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the limits of Allah, so do not go near them. Thus Allah manifests His signs to the people that they may be God-fearing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now this is the last verse regarding the injunctions on the fasting and Ramadan. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us the original purpose of fasting, which actually came in the first verse as well, which is to attain taqwa. And this is actually a warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He's saying that these are boundaries, so don't let yourself cross them. Right? So for example, let's be very careful when we fast, to stay away from anything that will take us beyond these limits. So for example, if you're gargling our mouths, if we're making wudu, we be careful that we don't drink any water. With the timings of suhoor and iftar, that we are careful, that we don't actually go past the time of suhoor, that we don't actually open our fast earlier before the time of iftar. And again, to re-emphasize the purpose to inculcate taqwa. Inshallah, we'll move on to the next part, which is a selection of a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salam. But I just want to ask if there are any questions, brief questions, inshallah. Thank you. Yeah. So if you have to break your fast for some reason, like an invalid reason, so if you're sick and you have to break your fast, then that's okay. But you just have to make up for it afterwards, inshallah. Right. Okay. So that's a good question. What the scholars say is that the feeding a person if you're sick, is for those people who are not able to make up their fast at all afterwards. So for example, yeah. So somebody who is sick and they have no chance of recovery and there's no they won't be able to fast again, then they can feed someone else. But if you have to break your fast for whatever reason, if you're sick, then inshallah you can make it up afterwards and go do it. It is. There's different narrations on that, but really, it's up to you. Some scholars say that it's actually better to fast if possible. But if you're traveling, there's nothing wrong with skipping your fast. If you feel that it will be hard for you to. Yeah.
And about the timing of breaking, like for
yes.
Or you follow your
time. No, that's where it sometimes makes sense not to fast if you're traveling. So I'll give you a short story. So my sister was living in Regina, and my parents and I were flying WestJet from, I think it was Hamilton, from Ottawa to Hamilton, then Hamilton to Regina. So we figured, okay, we looked at the timing and we said, okay, the iftar in Hamilton was, I think, 4:35, and the flight was leaving at 4:32. So we said, okay, it's only 3 minutes, inshallah, we take off and then we'll break the fast. Lo and behold, we fly, we go up, and then the sun is nice and bright and right there, right? Because we're going west. So now the time for iftar keeps getting prolonged and prolonged and prolonged. But the plane was going pretty fast, so we were able to overtake the sun, and then we fly south, and then we were able to break it. So basically, the time for iftar is applies on wherever you are at that time. Right? So if you're traveling to a place, if you're going west, and like if you're flying from here to Japan or wherever, and your flight is going west, it's probably better not to fast because that process is going to get really long. On the other hand, if you're going the other way, right, and you take off and then three hours later, it's time for a fast, then it's probably better to do that, right, because your fast is not really short. Right. Okay, well, the best thing to do is take as much of an educated guess as possible. So, you could sit down, maybe look at the calendar, really think about, how many days you think you missed, and then just try to make up that amount.
Yeah.
I mean, we should try to do it, you know, within the year. But if you haven't done it, then you fast for Ramadan of that next year, and then following that, you make up for the next one. So that's all, inshallah. We can move on. The first hadith is recorded by Imam Bukhari under the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, الصيام جنة فلا يرفث ولا يجهل وإن امرؤ قاتله أو شاتمه فليقل إني صائم مرتين والذي نفسي بيده لخلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله تعالى من ريح المسك يترك طعامه وشرابه وشهوته من أجلي الصيام لي وأنا أجزي به والحسنة بعشر أمثالها. Now in this hadith, the Prophet عليه السلام refers to, as I mentioned before, to fasting as a shield. In some narrations, the commentators write that there is added explanation to that in saying that it is a shield from fire, from the fire of hell. And some scholars have said that it is a shield from sin. And again, I can refer to that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ encourages young people to get married. He says that if you're not able to do so, then fast, because fasting is a shield against sin. Now, these two have been brought together by saying that fasting is a shield from sin, and naturally that then makes it a shield against the fire of hell as well, right? Because it is for the sins that people might get punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or will get punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the fire of hell for their sins. So if fasting is a shield against sin, then automatically it also protects us from the fire of hell as well. So the Prophet ﷺ then says, فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَجْهَلْ. Therefore do not speak vulgar and obscene talk, and do not do actions of the ignorant. Now this is interesting, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't specify exactly what action, but he says, وَلَا يَجْهَلْ, don't act like those who are ignorant. So the commentators for this say, actions such as shouting unnecessarily, using bad language, offensive acts, you know, a lot of times young people, and I was young as well, you know, you're hanging around the mall, you're going to school, you're doing something, and you're just like acting a bit foolish, you know, saying things that are not necessary, you know, taunting people. All those actions come into these prohibitions. وَإِنِ امْرُؤٌ قَاتَلَهُ أَوْ شَاتَمَهُ فَلْيَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ مَرَّتَيْنِ. So the Prophet عليه السلام says that if a person comes to you, if a person fights you or curses you, say, I am fasting twice. In another narration, in other narrations it is stated, if a man acts ignorant with you, do not scream at him and do not curse him. So this broadens the definition of psalm, right? So that's why in the verse, if you keep siyam as psalm, if you think of it as abstinence and not necessarily just staying away from food, drink and marital relations, then this hadith actually fits right into that as well, and broadens the definition of psalm and says, okay, we can't eat, drink, have mental relations, but we also have to control our reactions. We are not to shout, we are not to curse, we are not to fight. So it's abstinence in restraint in a very broad form. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, say, I am fasting, two times. Now there are other narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ just said, you know, say I am fasting without specifying twice. So the scholars have said that this, you know, there's different forms of this. This could be either out loud to the person who is causing troubles or somebody, and this is actually very important for us too. So for example, you know, we're shopping or, you know, we're driving by somewhere, somebody taunts us or somebody makes a racist comment, how are we going to respond if we are fasting? So now we have clear indication from the Prophet ﷺ that we are not to engage in that with that person. We are not, you know, to shout back. We are not to curse at them. We are not supposed to respond. We just say, I am fasting. And the scholars have said that this could be out loud to the person, and we could say twice to them for emphasis, like, I'm fasting, you know, don't provoke me. Or within themselves, to remind ourselves. So we tell ourselves, you know, I reassure ourselves, tell ourselves inside our minds that, well, I'm fasting, control yourself, control your anger, control your emotions. Or the scholars say it could be both. So it could be, you know, telling the person I'm fasting and telling ourselves that I'm fasting to control ourselves. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَخُلُوفُ فَمِ الصَّائِمِ أَطْيَبُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ رِيحِ الْمِسْكِ. By him in whose hand is my soul. Right? So it's a word, it's a way of taking an oath, that saying that by Allah, the smell emanating from the mouth of a fasting person Now this is important to note here, that some have said that this is not actually bad breath. Because that's the first thing you think of, you know, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like bad breath? Right? So it has been said that it's not actually bad breath caused by bacteria and food traveling inside the mouth, but rather it is the smell coming from the empty stomach of a fasting person. And we'll talk about this later on, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet alayhi salam says that by Allah, the smell coming from the mouth of a fasting person is better in front of Allah than the smell of musk. Now musk is known as being as a very valuable, very perfume smell, very nice smell. So this is just a comparison for us so that we can understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care about musk and, you know, these smell and liking it, you know, is not really part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qualities that he's going to like smells and like other things like that. But this is, the scholars say that this is a form of comparison to explain to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes this action so much. And then Prophet alayhi salam gives the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَتْرُكُ تَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي, that this person has left his food, he has left his drink, he has left his desires for me. So what that means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at this person and saying that he has chosen to be obedient to me over the obedience of his soul. So his soul, his nafs, his heart was desiring something else, but the person left all that for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, As-siyamu li, fasting is for me, wa ana ajzi bih, and I shall reward for it. Now, a question can arise here that, you know, isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supposed to give us the reward for all the actions that we do, right? Why? What's so special about fasting? It's not like anyone else will reward us for offering salah or for reciting the Quran. So what, you know, what is meant here? So first of all, fasting is for me is because fasting cannot be done for anyone else. It can't be done for showing up. You know, I mean, you could say I'm fasting, but nobody can really see the act of fasting, right? Because it is only between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. And while all actions are rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reward for fasting is of a higher degree. So for example, an award, you know, awarded by, for example, a government department, right, that comes to you in the mail, will not have the same degree of importance and the same value as one that is given directly to you by the Prime Minister or the Governor General. Right? So the Prime Minister were to come here, or to come to your house, or to call you to an event, and he shakes your hand, and he introduces you, and he gives you an award, that will be perceived as being more valuable than just an award or something that comes in the mail. So if you get some sort of benefit, and they come through the mail, and you get a check, it's not as valuable as opposed to if the Prime Minister or a high government official gives you that award. So in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show the importance and the added value of fasting, is saying that it is for me and I will reward for it. And I will give for the person the reward. And the hadith ends with, وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا, and for good deeds, there is a tenfold reward. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, you know, for good deeds, as we find in the Quran, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا, that whatever good we do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala automatically multiplies it by 10. He doesn't multiply a bad deed, right? So every time you do something bad, if you do something bad once, you get one bad deed. But every time you do something good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us 10 times the reward. So you know, Shabbat reward has optimum, you know, days, and you get bonus optimum points, 50 times reward, 25 times if you buy certain products. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it standard, has made it with no end, no expiry date, no special date. Anytime you do anything good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 10 rewards. But the point of saying it here is that under normal circumstances, fasting is even beyond that. Fasting is even beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward something, will give us reward that is much, much greater than that. In another hadith, in one version it's mentioned that the reward of doing something good is from 10 times to 700 times more. And that fasting is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward it. So we can't even imagine how much reward, inshallah, we will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for fasting. Just a few more hadith, inshallah, and we'll be finished. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. This hadith has been reported by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. For Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه reports that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that whosoever fasts in the month of Ramadan with faith
and with expectation of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, will reward all, will erase all and forgive all of His actions. So now, you know, when we have something accumulated, for example, on our hard drive, we have too many files and we're running out of memory, we need to go and format that drive, clean it up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us that if we fast with proper faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with proper expectation of reward from Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expiate all of our sins, our past sins. So now there has been a discussion among the scholars and commentators whether this includes major sins or not. And some have said, based on another hadith, or the implications of another hadith, that this actually doesn't necessarily include major sins, and for that a person actually needs to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the major sins as well. But when we read this hadith, it's pretty clear and it's open, it's not restricted. It says, ما تقدم من ذنبي, whatever you have done in the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, inshaAllah, and you should have this faith and conviction that when we do these things, you know, if there's a balance between having, you know, hope and being sure about something. So we should, whenever we do something good, especially in a really good action of fasting, we should really have the hope and conviction in our mind that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the reward for it. And that's what the scholars say when we go to, for example, for Hajj, right? And on the day of Arafah, that is what we were told as well, that on this day, just have the conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you, inshallah. Have that strong expectation from Allah, and it's whatever type of strong expectation you have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let you down. Now that doesn't mean that, okay, we just take that for granted and then we just do whatever we want and then we come back and we ask Allah. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's inside our hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our sincerity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our intention. So when you have the intention of trying to follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and despite that we make mistakes and we have errors and we sin, then we make du'a for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our sins, and inshallah Allah will wipe out our sins for that. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه يقول وغلقت أبواب جهنم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل شهر رمضان فتحت أبواب السماء وغلقت أبواب جهنم وسلسلة الشياطين. رواه البخاري. Imam Bukhari narrates on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that the Prophet alayhi salam said that when the month of Ramadan enters, the doors of the skies, of the heavens, are opened, and the gates or the doors of Jahannam, of hellfire, are closed, and the devils, the shayateen, are chained up. Now, with regards to the opening the gates of paradise or the sky, this phrase points to the increase of actions of obedience, right? So during this month, you know, we'll be fasting. Imagine how many people will be fasting in the world, right? First of all, imagine how many Muslims there are in the world. And subhanAllah, of that, you know, obviously, not everyone will be fasting, but still, hundreds of millions of people probably will be fasting, right? So because of the increase in goodness, and how many people will be offering, you know, prayers at night, and how many people will start coming to the masjid. So because of all this goodness that is happening, right? So this points to the increase of all these goodness, and in turn this leads to the opening of the gates of paradise. And walking the gates of the fire is a phrase that points to the decrease, right? And lack therewith of sins, that which in turn lead to the hellfire. And that, so when there's a decrease, then the doors the parable has been given that the gates of Jahannam will be closed. And the chaining of the devils is a phrase that points to the termination of the whisperings of the shayateen. Now it's plural, right? So you know it's not only one big shaitan, Iblis, who's one that's causing all the trouble, but rather he has a whole army of bunch of little shayateen who are running around causing trouble. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is chaining them up during this month, and therefore they're not able to whisper and you know, evil thoughts and give temptations to people who are fasting, because they lose all hope of getting a favorable response from them. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, you know, we should say that, you know, we are fasting,
the Prophet ﷺ has stated that you should say you're fasting if you're engaged in some sort of fight or you're provoked. So here, you know, the shayateen also know that if they try to go to someone who's fasting, the most likely response will be a negative one, and therefore the level of evil goes down, and the gates of Jahannam are locked. Now the question can arise that then how come there's still evil that occurs, or how come, you know, we could still sometimes get thoughts of doing something bad even in the month of Ramadan? If all the shayateen are locked up, there should be no evil happening at all. So the scholars say that what actually happens is that yes, the devil, the shayateen are locked up, but the state of some souls and hearts is that it has become so rotten that even if the shayateen are locked up, it still gives out it still emanates a bit of evilness, right? So hearts have been soiled so badly, and that's why it actually is so much more important that we wipe out our sins during the month of Ramadan. But they have become so foul and so rotten that smell, that the temptations still to a lower degree are somewhat present. And until those are wiped out, those will still be there. And the example of that is that if there's something that's emanating a very, you know, foul smell in some place. So for example, you know, if you go into a basement, right, there's something that's causing, there's moisture or there's something that's causing, you know, a bad smell, you know, even if you clean up the water that was causing the smell, then the moisture still remains for some time, and that smell is still there, right, until you air it out and you completely wipe it out, and then that smell will go away. And the final hadith is from Anas bin radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tasahharu fa inna fi as-suhuri baraka. Rawahu Muslim. Imam Muslim relates the authority of Anas radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that you should take the pre-dawn meal, juz suhoor, فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةٍ, because verily in suhoor, in taking the pre-dawn meal, there is much blessing. Now there's a scholarly consensus that even though this is an order, the tahharul comes from, in Arabic is a form of amr, which is order. But here it is a recommendation, it's not required necessarily, and فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةٍ means that there's much blessing, and you know that for the person who is fasting, if we take a pre-dawn meal in the morning, we'll have more energy. And it has also been said that this is a time of blessings and mercy, and the time of acceptance of dua. So the time of suhoor, up until this time of fajr, of the fajr prayer, is a blessed time. So we should really make the effort, and the Prophet ﷺ is recommending to us that we get up, we have a meal in the morning, and then you know, we can use this time to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy, for His blessings, and the acceptance of dua. Any questions on the hadith?
I have a question. You mentioned about Ramadan, namaz itself. To my understanding, Ramadan and other namaz is because Islamic one existed before Islam. And Allah chose the month of Ramadan for fasting and also to thank the Quran. So you mentioned that Quran means peace, and how that is related, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already given them to Ramadan, because he has subsequently revealed the Quran in it and also the Ramadan.
Yeah.
The reason I am referencing is because in some cultures people just start talking about the Ramadan is also, you know, equation is linked to it, Ramadan is coming, fasting is coming, coming off. So, if just again, it must be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose, He has given this name prior to sending the Quran and
That's actually a very valid question, and that question was bothering me too for a very long time. So I had to look up the books and do some research. So essentially there are a few ways to answer that. One is what you mentioned yourself, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that the month would be, you know, that He would prescribe fasting and the Quran would be revealed in that month. That's one. The scholars also say that the previous nations that had to fast as well, that were ordered to, commanded to fast, also did it in the month of Ramadan. I'm not sure how, you know, reliable that is, or how strong that narration and that opinion is, but that's also one that has been mentioned. I'm just thinking of what other opinions I read. There was one that when the month of Ramadan first, meaning, see, the thing is, if it was you know, the solar calendar, then it'll be different, right? Because the months will happen at the same season, and you know, you could say, okay, maybe it was the time of year when it's really hot. But the lunar calendar obviously rotates, right? So you can't even say that it's specific to any, to the 21 season. But what was said was that when Ramadan was first, it's the first time that the month of Ramadan began, it was actually in the time of Eid as well. So then that name was associated because of that as well. So those are different opinions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But most likely is that what you said is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that He was going to, you know, prescribe fasting, and even possibly that the previous nations also had fasting as well. Any others? Okay, so I'll just quickly go through some practical guidelines now, because I promised that as well. So first of all, now these have to deal with our spiritual well-being as well as our physical well-being. So the first thing, as I mentioned in my khutbah as well on Friday, was that you really should look into creating a schedule for the month of Ramadan. Because it's a very valuable time, it's a time you want to maximize on. We really, really don't want to miss out on any of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in it for us. And the only way you can properly do that is to have a schedule, right? Nobody goes to school or goes to university or college without having a schedule, right? But every student knows which teacher to go to, which class to go to, at which time, at a given time. You know, if all the students were to show up at school or to university or college, and you just randomly decided on the spot, okay, today we'll just go to that teacher, and then the teacher just teaches for a bit, says, okay, I'm tired now, okay, now you maybe go to that teacher. That won't be the most efficient use of the time, right? And the children will actually learn very little, right? Very little will actually be accomplished by going to school. So in the same way, if we just have an ad hoc approach to Ramadan, and we say, okay, we'll take it as it comes, whatever time I get up at, I'll get up at, and whatever, you know, I'll see how it goes, and then I'll just do it, that won't be the most efficient use of time. So the best thing to do is create a schedule and have and specify a time and a place for the recitation of Quran. And if you can do it in a masjid, it's better. If you can do it at home, that's also good. So let's do that, number one. Also, we should have goals, right? So what goals do you want to achieve? Okay, so at the end of the school year, every student knows, okay, we want to pass the school year, we want to move on to the next grade, we want to have good grades, so on and so forth. So in the same way, we should also have goals. Okay, so I want to either recite this much of the Quran, or I want to recite the entire Quran. You know, in the past, our pious predecessors, the Salaf, they would actually recite, you know, the entire Quran in 3 nights, or even 1 night, and somebody, you know, people are having discussion online, if it was actually even possible to recite the Quran in 1 night. You know, and if you do the math, yes, it's mathematically possible. And sometimes, in some reports, it said that Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, would actually even recite 2 Qurans per night sometimes. Right? So, our pious predecessors had a lot of barakah in their time, they had a lot of blessings, and they planned accordingly, and they really focused, and they were able to accomplish a lot. So we really need to do that as well. So we set goals for ourselves. We want to recite the whole Quran, we want to learn a few surahs, we want to memorize surahs, which sort of thing we want to read, and so on. So we decide that beforehand, and it can help us. Timing and place for dhikr is really important as well. So whether we're driving to work, or whether it's at the masjid before Salat al-Isha, or after suhoor, or whatever the case is, to set a time and a place, whether it's at home, in the masjid, to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to read istighfar, to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, planning for suhoor is important, because suhoor will be early. I didn't look at the time, I'm not sure, but you know, sometime around 4:30 or 4:45 or so. So it's early in the morning, and if you really want to take advantage of that time, and if you really want to capitalize in the barakah that is put into eating suhoor, and also during at that time, then really need to plan, okay, if you're in the masjid for Salat al-Tarawih, you know, you might get a bit late, you get home, will we have enough rest to get it in time for suhoor? If not, okay, is there some other time, maybe if I can come home early from work, because the iftar is a bit late, maybe have a nap after work, before the iftar, somehow, you know, manage it and plan for it so that we can wake up for suhoor, we can be here for Isha, we can be here even for Fajr if possible. And also, that was my next point, you know, as many salats we can offer in the masjid, we should really endeavor to do so. We know that the reward for offering salah in the masjid, especially for men, is, you know, at least 27 times more than praying at home. And, you know, in the month of Ramadan, that gets multiplied as well, right? So this is really a time when we should try to do that, especially if you can come for Fajr salah, that would be great as well. So these are just some tips and guidelines on trying to plan on spiritually for the month of Ramadan. Now, physically, food is obviously a very important part of Ramadan for us, because And I always find it interesting, right? And this happens to me every time. I'm sure it happens to a lot of people. So when you start fasting in the morning, you think, okay, you're alhamdulillah, we got it for suhoor. It's a long fast, you know, it's this many hours and a long day ahead. So I really need to stock up. Maybe you got to really, you know, fill up the tank, right? Because you're going on a long trip. So then you do that, and then, you know, you end up having what you would normally have for breakfast, if not more, plus lunch, right, in the morning. Then in the evening, the time comes for iftar, you think about, oh my goodness, you know, I've been sacrificing so many hours fasting, I didn't eat, and it was still such a long day, I really need to make up for it. So now we eat lunch again, and dinner. So we actually end up having, instead of, you know, the cutting down from three meals and going to two meals, we actually end up having four meals. So we really need to plan ahead for that as well. Right, and there's actually a really good guide in England that has been put together by the government for fasting, right? For the month of Ramadan, for the Muslims, and you know, some educated Muslims got together along with Muslim doctors and put together a guide that, you know, that people can read through. And maybe I should post it on our website, and then, you know, you can take a look at it there. But one of the things to talk about is food. Right, so food, it depends on the culture you're from, right? But like in our culture, it's like, I'm talking about like the Pakistani, Indian, the subcontinent culture, it's all like greasy food, right? You got parathas, you know, like, you know, these breads and everything's oily, and then you're, and it's like, you know, food is good, right? But for fasting, it may not be necessarily be the best type of food to have. So the food that the doctors recommend you should have are foods that contain complex carbohydrates, right? So that these are the foods that will release energy slowly in our body during the hours of fasting. So these are the type of nutrients that are found in like in grains and seeds, barley, wheat, oats, you know, beans, lentils, wholemeal flour, rice even, but really like whole wheat foods, right? So whole wheat bread, you know, they have whole wheat parathas for those who love parathas, you know. So whole wheat stuff, whole wheat cereal, so you have bran flakes, and it might not be the best option for children, but really things that contain a lot of complex carbohydrates and they can help us. And I've experienced this actually, and it's quite, has helped me quite a bit, alhamdulillah. Fiber-rich foods, and that includes bran, cereal, whole wheat, potatoes with skin, vegetables such as green beans, most, you know, almost all fruits, apricots, prunes, figs, dates, of course, a great sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam. Dates have a lot of benefit, you know, you get sugar, you get fibers. So these are the things, the type of foods that we should focus on, try to, and inshallah they will help us throughout the hours of fasting. And what the foods that we should perhaps try to avoid are foods that are heavily processed, right, and fast-burning foods that contain refined carbs in the form of sugar, white flour, as well as, of course, too much fatty food, right, so cakes, biscuits, chocolate, sweets, these type of things, you know, probably won't be the best for us. It's also worth mentioning that caffeine might be a good idea to avoid as well. Now, it could be hard for people. I know people who are like really addicted to coffee, it can, you know, you actually go through a withdrawal when you actually enter Ramadan because you can't have coffee throughout the day. So it might be a good idea to, you know, try to get off of coffee now. You still have, you know, a couple of days left, inshallah. Now there's the tradition in some cultures to have tea in the morning, which really, you know, helps to waking people up. But caffeine can actually stimulate faster water loss through urination. So if you have a lot of tea, you know, it's possible that, you know, we might actually lose hydration so much faster. So it might not be a good idea to have too much tea or coffee in the morning, or if anyone wants to drink Coke in the morning. And suhoor, we should try to keep it wholesome. You know, keep it a moderate meal, keep it wholesome. And iftar, and this is what it said in the guide, is that keep it a meal, not a feast. You know, and avoid rich, special dishes. Again, a lot of times, you know, some cultures is wonderful, you know, for iftar, you just have, you know, milk and dates. You know, you offer your salah, and then that's it. You just have, you know, a regular meal, which is, you know, not too greasy and so on. But then in others, and I can say this because I'm from that culture, you know, it's like the tradition of, you know, frying foods and, like, also, I mean, of course, you know, foods probably taste good when they're fried, right? Samosa, this, that, but really, especially I know as an imam, right? It's like if I have to leave Salavi prayers afterwards, that's like the food you really need to avoid. So normally, like, I'll just have to try to have something very simple and then offer Salah afterwards. And actually, if you think about it, you know, people who are praying are also doing something similar, right? You're also standing in prayer. So it might be a good idea to limit those so that you don't feel heavy and bloated when you actually come for Salah, for Isha, and for Tarawih. Many of the foods which are mentioned in the booklet, the encouraged, are also mentioned in the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam. And this includes, you know, milk, dates, lamb, mutton, oats, healthy foods mentioned in the Quran, fruits and vegetables such as olives, onions, cucumbers, figs, dates, grapes, lentils, fish as well, mentioned in the Quran, encouraged, because you're not actually required to slaughter it. So that's actually something which is very healthy as well. And this is probably not only for Ramadan doctors here, so you know, the doctors can clarify this better, but if you can probably stick to these throughout the year, especially, even outside of Ramadan, it could be healthy. But especially in the month of Ramadan, these are some of the foods that can help us. Now, I mentioned bad breath, and you had the hadith about, you know, the smell and so on. Now, so the smell mentioned in the hadith likely refers to the smell coming from the empty stomach of a fasting person. But now it becomes a big issue for us, because a lot of times we're dealing with the public. You know, we're dealing with, you know, coworkers, you know, colleagues, students, whatever. And you know, if you're talking to people and your breath is smelling bad, and you know, it looks bad, and you know, it's not, you know, the impression you want to put upon people. So some remedies recommended for that is that, number one, during the time of suhoor, right before, you know, the time of suhoor ends, we brush our teeth properly, we clean our mouth properly. Because, you know, we can brush our teeth without toothpaste, you know, either using a regular toothbrush or using a siwak, a miswak, during the day, and that's fine. But it's, because of the fact that toothpaste has taste in it, it's actually undesirable to use it while fasting. Even if you know that you're not going to swallow any toothpaste, but you know, we talked about the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not going near them, and therefore it's something that should be avoided, because toothpaste has taste, and it's likely that, you know, it's possible that we might end up swallowing some of it. So we try to avoid using that during the fast. But instead, you know, when we before the time of Fajr begins, before the time of Suhoor ends, we clean our mouth properly, we rinse it, we brush it properly, even brush our tongue. Use toothpaste at that time, by all means. Use the siwak, which is good to do. Use floss so that there's no, you know, remnants, no pieces of food stuck between our teeth and so on that can sort of rot during the course of the day and create a bad smell. And also drink, I was reading one place, to drink a few glasses of water, maybe two glasses of water at suhoor. It will help us, of course, in terms of hydration, but also to rinse down our mouth, and that can help us as well. So this is... these are some points, some recommended acts, some you know, some guidelines. So we've gone through the meaning of Ramadan and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed it, the history. So hopefully, inshallah, we will have a better understanding, a better appreciation of the month and of its value especially. There's only a few days remaining, so shopping needs to be done, or probably done by now, but also now mentally preparing ourselves for Ramadan, you know, trying to but maybe go longer periods without food and water. If you take medication, making, you know, preparation for those, seeing the doctor to make sure. There's a brother in Montreal, a very nice elderly brother who always emails me every year, and he says, you know, I mentioned my doctor, this is what he recommended, what should I do? So, you know, having that concern so that we are well prepared, so that when the time comes for fasting and the time Ramadan begins, we're not like, you know, I use the analogy of a marathon, right, during the khutbah. So someone who is well-trained, well-fit, well-warmed up, you know, they can, as soon as, you know, said go, they can just start running right away, and you know, they're not really lagging behind. But if you're not well-prepared, then it might take us a few days to get through that learning curve, which is natural to happen, but the better prepared you are, inshallah, the more advantage you can take. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, allow me and all of us to really take advantage of the month of Ramadan, to benefit from everything that we went through today, inshallah. If there are going to be any mistakes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me. Everything that was good comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Thank you.